Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the Kingdom of God with Bins for Bible Prophecies, The Day of the Lord. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. The Word of God contains many passages wherein the Scriptures predict future events. And there is a need to properly order the predictive passages of Scripture. Lord Bacon called this sorting prophetic material. And I've compared it to sorting screws into bins. We need bins for Bible prophecy so we can sort them. And we get these bins by establishing the future time periods of Scripture and then sorting any given prophecy into the proper one of these bins, the bin where it fits. Now, in our first message, we establish four future bins: the tribulation period, the thousand years, the little season, and the new heavens and new earth. Yet then we saw that there are certain predictive prophecies that are maybe commonly placed in the thousand years, which cannot possibly fit there. And a primary passage is Isaiah 2 verses 1 through 4, which takes place in the last days, but which doesn't fit the character of the millennium. We considered what the Scriptures say about the last days in many occurrences, and concluded that this phrase does not speak of one time only. But none of the time periods the phrase speaks of fit in the millennium. We saw that last means result or outcome. And so the last days is a period of time that results from all that came before it. And so it can be a different time that results from different things. The last days of Isaiah 2:2 result from all that God did to bring them about. But one reason I believe that Isaiah 2:2 cannot be the millennium is because of all that the Bible says must take place before the day of the Lord. And we will now enter into a study of this phrase. First of all, let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verses 16 through 20, where Peter, speaking on that famous day of Pentecost, said, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." So Peter, quoting here from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 31, Peter proclaims things that take place in the last days, which time period he also characterizes as before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Well, if these things take place in the last days and before the day of the Lord, then that raises the important question, when is the day of the Lord? And to help us with that question, let's turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. Where the Apostle John, writing in the book of Revelation, says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet." So, Revelation 1:10 speaks of the Lord's day, and John says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So, what day is this Lord's day that he was talking about? Well, there is a common idea, and I think it's actually a pretty foolish idea regarding this, and that is that John means that he was in a particularly spiritual state of mind on a Sunday. Being in the Spirit meant he was in a spiritual state of mind, and the Lord's Day meant Sunday. Well, the thing is that Sunday is never called the Lord's Day in the New Testament. Rather, it's always called the first day of the week. Moreover, if we had studied history, there is no historical evidence that the first day of the week was ever called the Lord's Day before the book of Revelation was written. In fact, it wasn't called that until toward the end of the second century. Justin Martyr, in 114 through 165 AD, he calls the day that they worshipped Sunday. Now, it is most strange, if John had already called this day the Lord's Day, that this name was not in common use until 100 years or more after John wrote. If he called Sunday the Lord's Day, why didn't the believers call it that? Why didn't Justin Martyr call it that? Why did he call it Sunday? Doesn't make sense. Moreover, our traditional observance of Sunday is not found in the Bible at all. And that's pretty much just a tradition handed down to us through the church. And it doesn't come from the Bible. Well, those who believe in what they call a seventh-day Sabbath would love what I just said. And they would say, well, yes, of course, the Lord's Day isn't Sunday because the Lord's Day is Saturday. Saturday is the Sabbath. Well, I'll admit that in the Bible, the seventh day is always the Sabbath. And the seventh day is called the Sabbath of the Lord, Deuteronomy 5:14. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, and so forth. So Saturday is called the Sabbath of the Lord, but it is never called the Lord's Day. Now some would deny this, and they would point to Isaiah 58 and verse 13, which says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. And they would say, see, the Sabbath is called the day of the Lord there. Well, what they're not noticing, and you might see this if you look at the King James Version or the New King James Version that I usually use, and that is that the word day is in italics there. And that is their way of showing you that the translators have put that word in, that that word didn't appear in Hebrew. And what the Hebrew says is, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable. And there's no word day in that phrase in Hebrew. So in Hebrew, the phrase the day of the Lord is used for a specific thing. It's always used for that future day. That future great and notable day of the Lord. Now in the Hebrew, it's always the day of the Lord. But Hebrew had no word Lord's. So there was no other way for them to put it. They always had to say the day of the Lord because they had no way in their language to say the Lord's day. Now in Greek, you could say it either way. You could say the day of the Lord or the Lord's day. But understand, in Greek, the language of Greek has no particular word order regarding some things. For example, we know that in English, we always put our adjectives before the noun. If I want to say the hot dog, I put hot first and dog afterwards. I don't say the dog hot. Now, any of you who have studied Spanish will know that Spanish is the opposite. In Spanish, you say the dog hot, and you never say the hot dog. Now, Greek had no set word order. In Greek, you could put it the hot dog or the dog hot. So, the way they would do it is they would put the word first that they wanted to emphasize. If you wanted to emphasize how hot it was, the hot dog, you'd put hot first. But if you just wanted to say the hot dog, you'd put the dog hot. Because it's the dog, and then you just throw in the hot, like the hot one, to let you know which one you're talking about. So, in Greek, they might say the day of the Lord, and that would be emphasizing the word day, and just letting you know it was the Lord's day that they meant. Whereas if they used the phrase the Lord's day, that would emphasize Lord's. But otherwise, there's no difference between the two phrases. It's just a matter of emphasis. So I believe that John, by using this phrase that appears only here in the New Testament, the Lord's Day, he's trying to emphasize the word Lord's. He's pounding the table. He's saying, I was in no other day but the Lord's Day. And he didn't mean by saying that to mean something different than the day of the Lord. No, he actually wanted to emphasize that he was in the day of the Lord. So we can conclude that Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 tells us that the entire book of Revelation, from that point on, takes place in the day of the Lord. Now, this answers the question a lot of people argue about, which parts of Revelation are past and which are future. Well, I think if we take this phrase, the Lord's Day, and understand it like I've explained it, well, I think we can understand that the entire book of Revelation is future. The entire book of Revelation is in the day of the Lord. Well, since Revelation covers the tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week, covers the millennium, it covers the little season, and it covers the new heavens and the new earth, well, therefore, the last days, if they take place before the day of the Lord, the last days must take place before any of these events take place. Now, that explains why so many students of the Bible, particularly of the New Testament, miss that something has to happen before the tribulation. And that is because so many people use Revelation for their entire scheme of future events. And yet, if we understand that Revelation sets forth the events that take place in the day of the Lord, and yet there are predictive prophecies in the Bible that take place before the day of the Lord, we can see that anyone who only looks to Revelation to find out what's going to happen in the future is going to miss something. He's going to miss a period before Revelation ever starts. So I believe, without a doubt, we can establish a new fifth bin into which to sort prophecy. We can call this period, at least as a preliminary name, the last days. So then if we wanted to make a chart of God's future events, we'd have to have last days, then the tribulation period, then the millennium, then the little season, and then the new heavens and new earth. Now let's look at some more prophecies and see if we can find some other prophecies to sort into this last day's bin. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 33 through 38. Ezekiel 20, verse 33 says, "As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you." Now God is going to rule over you, he says, and who is you? Verse 31, "For when you offer your gifts and make your sons pass through the fire, you defile yourselves with all your idols, even to this day. So shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you." So the Lord says, who he's speaking to here, he says he's speaking to the house of Israel. And so the people he's going to rule over with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and fury poured out is the house of Israel. God says, someday I am going to rule over you. Like it or not, because I'm going to do it with a mighty hand. Verse 34, "I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out." So we realize that the house of Israel today is scattered throughout all the nations. Even though some of the Jews in their wanderings have wandered back to the nation of Israel, there are still many more Jews elsewhere than there are there. And so, God is going to bring them out of the places where they are now and gather them out of the countries where they're scattered. He's going to do it with great power. Verse 35, "And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I will plead my case with you face to face." So he's going to take them out of the countries where they are, and he's going to lead them into the wilderness, the place of separation, apart from all other peoples, and then he's going to plead with them. And plead there is a form of the word judge. And it means he's going to present his side. It's like presenting your side in a controversy, in an argument. He's going to plead his case. He's going to present his side to Israel. Verse 36, "Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, So I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. Now this should show us that when he says plead, he doesn't mean he's going to beg with them or grovel before them. Oh, please, please, please do what I want. No. No, what he did with Israel in the wilderness under Moses was to set forth himself and his plans, to present himself to them and to say, I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. That's what he did. He didn't beg. So to plead means to plead his case with them, not to beg or grovel. Then verse 37, I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. So this is how Israel is going to be brought into the bond of their new covenant. It's not going to be by believing the gospel as we do today. No, that's not how anyone enters the new covenant. And this covenant God is going to make with them is yet future. In the future, he will bring them into the bond of it, he says. Then verse 38, I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So here we see that any rebels among the Israelites are purged. They aren't all automatically saved just because they're Israelites. Now perhaps some of them say, no, I don't want to leave the place where I live and go into the wilderness to meet with God. No way. I never obeyed God before. I'm not going to start now. I'm comfortable here. I don't want to leave. Well, they're not going to get a choice. He says he's going to bring them out of the country where they dwell. He's not going to let them stay there. But if they rebel against him, he's going to purge them. They're going to have to leave the land where they live, but they're never going to enter his land of Israel if they're rebels. Now, this is God's judgment on them, not grace as we have it today. We aren't told what happens to them when they're purged, but I think they probably are not allowed to live. And then he says, then you will know that I am Jehovah. Israel will know it. And he says the same thing in verses 42 and 44, that they will know that he is the Lord. Now, I believe that if we attempt to sort this prophecy, that this must fit into our new fifth bin, the last days. And it can't fit where most people would try to jam it, which is into the 1,000 years, into the millennium. Why? Well, because the 1,000 years, the millennium, starts with 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes. So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to start the 1,000 years, he's going to destroy everyone who doesn't already know God and obey his gospel. He's not going to lead them into the wilderness to plead his case with them. He's not going to try to present himself to them and then purge out the rebels. No. Anybody who isn't already following him, who doesn't already know him, is purged when he comes back. So this has to take place before the millennium. Because when the millennium comes, anybody who would have to be pled with by God will already be wiped out. This has to take place before then. Instead of punishing these people with everlasting destruction for not knowing him, God pleads with Israel to bring them to himself. God teaches them to know him, rather than destroying them for not knowing him. So ultimately, I believe that these events must take place before the millennium, or else they will never take place at all. Let's look at one more passage to try to sort it. Malachi chapter 4, in verses 5 through 6. Where in the last verse of the Old Testament, the Lord says, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now the Lord is speaking here, as we would see if we look back at verse 1. And he is speaking of the sending of the prophet Elijah before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now he says that if certain conditions were true upon the earth, then when the Lord Jesus comes, he would have no choice but to smite the earth with a curse. However, since he does not wish to do this, he's going to send Elijah first, before the coming of the day of the Lord. Now, how does Elijah change the earth so much that the Lord doesn't have to smite the earth with a curse when he comes? Well, he says he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Now, to understand this, let's look at Matthew 18 and verse 3, where Christ says, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So here are people who are adults, who are mature, who are worldly wise. He says, you need to become submissive and obedient to God like little children. You need to believe God like little children. You need to become like little children in order to enter the kingdom. And that's what Elijah is going to do to the fathers. He's going to turn their hearts to be like those of children. Now, he's also going to turn the hearts of children to their fathers. What does this mean? Well, let's look at Luke 1, 17, where the angel says of John the Baptist, "He will also go before him," that is, before the Lord, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So he changes the part about turning the hearts of the children to their fathers to turning the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. In other words, he's going to take those who are children when it comes to what is right and good and just, and he's going to give them wisdom. He's going to give people who are children in the things of God the wisdom of an adult. Now, the angel says that John the Baptist is going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so some have concluded that John the Baptist was Elijah, that he fulfilled this prophecy. But I don't think that can be, because in John 1:21, they asked him, that is John the baptizer, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." Well, if John himself said he's not Elijah, am I going to disagree with him and say that he was? Some say that Elijah will be one of the two witnesses of the book of Revelation. They say that's the sending of Elijah. He's one of the two witnesses. Yet I don't think this can be, because Elijah's coming, it says here, happens before the day of the Lord. And Revelation, according to Revelation 1:10, is in the Lord's day, or the day of the Lord. So Elijah has to come back before the two witnesses of Revelation. And besides, as I look at the work of the two witnesses of Revelation, I don't see them doing anything that's going to keep the Lord from smiting the earth with the curse when he comes. Now, their ministry is pretty much rejected and they're killed. And that'd be more reason for the Lord to curse the earth, not less. No, the second coming of Elijah is a gracious work that God will do before the second coming of Christ. Now, some people claim that Christ could come at any time. What they don't realize is that if Christ were to come today, the earth would be cursed as a result of it. So I praise God that the Lord isn't coming today. I praise God he's going to send Elijah to prepare the earth first. So the day of the Lord is clearly said to include all the events of Revelation, in Revelation 1:10. And yet the Bible also sets forth certain events that must take place before the day of the Lord. The glorious last days of Isaiah 2 take place before the day of the Lord. The restoration of Israel, the gathering out of their countries and the bringing back to their land of Ezekiel 20 takes place before the day of the Lord. And the second coming of Elijah, Elijah being sent back to prepare the earth for the Lord, takes place before the day of the Lord. Now these events have not happened yet, so this positively identifies for us a fifth bin, which I believe, as far as we can tell, is the very next bin in order from where we are today. We have called this bin the last days. And we'll study more about this bin in upcoming programs. Well, praise God for his plans for the future.
With this additional bin to place the prophecies that previously never quite fit into our end time models, these events begin to fall into place. End time prophecy can finally be seen as a cohesive and harmonious foretelling of events that God promises for this earth. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Bins for Bible Prophecies, The Day of the Lord. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the Kingdom of God with Bins for Bible Prophecies, Sorting More Prophecies. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you are learning that the more you study God's Word, the more you can know God. We would like to invite our listeners to the Word of Truth Ministry Midwest Bible Conference 2018 in Bloomington, Minnesota on September 22nd and 23rd. The theme of the conference is Characteristics of God. Join Nathan, myself, and other Bible teachers in discussing why our understanding of God is so important and how it should affect the lives of every believer. Do our ideas of God being omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient fit with what is revealed in Scripture? We will see that God is a God of relationship, the God of perfection, and the God of creation. We will consider the plans of God and His outflowing character that will ultimately result in Him bringing in His kingdom. Please join us at Crown Plaza Air, MSP, Mall of America, at 3 Apple Tree Square in Bloomington, Minnesota on September 22nd and 23rd. The conference itself is free, but to reserve a room, call the Crown Plaza at 952-854-9000. And tell them you are attending the Word of Truth Ministry Conference for a special room rate. RSVP by contacting us at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry at P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.